Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in majestic Midtown overlooking Buckhead, perhaps the most famous part of Georgia, which is the in the heart of Atlanta as the Queen City of the Southeast. Now it is full summer and we are feeling the effects of it. And as we continue talking about what is happening with our souls and how we are developing as we continue with the search for reality, I'm going to introduce Dr. Robert McGee, and Stacy's on the line as well. Let me just say hello to both of you.
Hey, Jack.
Hi, Jack. Stacy.
Robert, how are you today? What a nice day it is. It's a little on the warm side here, but, you know, that's about what it is. Now, let's just get right to it, Robert. We have a lot to talk about today and a very good program for people. So I'm just going to turn the mic over to you here and just interrupt you as I like to do occasionally, but let you talk for the most part. Go ahead, sir.
Well, this week, among other things, I was watching television and I saw this interview with this politician. And the news person was just adamant that this politician recognized what the polls were doing, you know, what the polls were saying, what the polls says that he should do, et cetera, et cetera. And so I listened to that, and then I turned it off, and I was going to go to sleep. And then God said to me, he said, God, I've never had a poll, right? Don't intend to have one. And then I realized that Satan is very subtle. And sometimes he gets the best of Christians in general in ways that we don't recognize at first. And in fact, by the time you recognize it's Satan, he's probably had you believing certain things which are not true. And depending on whether or not you want to accept the fact that you're believing something that's not true depends whether you're going to live with that something for a very long time. So it occurs to me that the Christians in general have some kind of notion that what they believe basically determines what is when it comes to God, even. Right? I think
that's, that's really very similar to to what the progressive political belief is, and that essentially it's the their worldview ends up being God's worldview, and we've kind of fallen into accepting part of that as real for ourselves without really knowing it, without thinking about it. So we take our core beliefs and just kind of push them under the rug, or think God really doesn't believe that, or, you know, we misinterpreted him because he certainly is accepting and loving and, you know, non-condemning of people. So therefore, whatever feels right goes, and we do it ourselves.
Well, it's analogous to this notion that America is a democracy. You hear that all the time from people. America is a democracy. No, it's a representative democracy. Our framers never intended to be a democracy, which would mean that the rules changed based on 51% of the people thinking a certain thing. And that they never considered that to be a real way of a government to operate. I know that right now everybody goes, oh, well, such and such country voted and it was a democracy, and for it to be a democracy, you have to go. No, you don't. Our framers never intended for us to do it that way. But that's a bit of an aside. Now, God doesn't run a democracy of any sort, all right? He doesn't even run a representative democracy, which would mean that men would come up with representatives and send them to him and have them vote on certain things, and God said, oh, okay, I got it. It's just an amazing phenomenon that today people think what people say has some importance in terms of determining what is truth and what is reality. And so we go around and I know it just drove me crazy to hear people talk about having small groups where people got together without any particular training, without any background, et cetera, and they would get to discuss things. And I go, oh, I bet this is a joy. You have people there who have not a clue as to what the Bible actually says, coming up with what is. And in the doing so, they really foul up people. So I'm not against small groups. In fact, we probably have initiated more small groups than any other organization going with our books. But the fact of the matter is, if you have a small group and you don't have someone there who knows what the Bible actually says, you're in danger of coming up with some of the silliest notions about what God's about. So what I'm saying here is, God said to me, he said, I've never taken a poll. In fact, what people believe doesn't really make any difference as to what is truth. Now, that's hard for people to swallow today when they've been told that what they believe is important. What they believe is not, I mean, what God believes is important, what we believe is hopefully correct at times, right? Because when our beliefs are different than God's beliefs, then we have set ourselves on a course which will end in destruction. And so as the evening wore on, God began to point out the fact that one of the greatest tricks that Satan has pulled on believers today is to make them think that what they believe somehow determines what is. And, of course, it doesn't at all. And that's the reason why he had his book written and why it was very specific about how he operates, what he does, etc. In fact, it reminds me of...
Give us an example of this. Give us an example of this about people thinking that, you know, that they come up with an answer and that that equates to truth and it isn't. What would be something that the people listening would be able to hang their hat on about that one?
Well, there are a lot of times these small groups will read a verse and then ask everybody what they think that believes. And when they do that, they may come up with, well, I think that what God says there is that you have to do this and this and this to stay in his good graces. And if you do foul up, then you could actually just lose your salvation. I mean, this losing of the salvation thing is rampant within a lot of Christian circles. And they don't even understand what in the world they're saying. They're saying that man can do something that is far superior to what Christ did on the cross. And in doing so, they really did themselves a great disservice, because what's happening at that point in time is they're saying that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient for man's sins. They just violate, and they go, oh, well, there must be some way that we can do something so awful that God rejects us and tosses us out on our ear. Well, I don't think that's what the Bible says. It may seem reasonable. In fact, I may want to toss you out in your ear. But that's not the way God operates. God has specified exactly what he does, and he says that in salvation, he provides us an antidote to our sins. So whether it's one sin, it's like this. If there are certain substances that you could ingest that only a small, small sliver of it would just kill you, or you could ingest a whole tablespoon of it and you just be dead, dead, dead.
Well, cyanide, arsenic, could be two of them.
Yeah, that's the way God is. We are born, the problem is that people don't understand that we were born, and I know, Jack, you were probably awfully cute as a baby, but you were as dead as a doornail inside of you in your spirit. Now, that was when you were born. I mean, you didn't have to do anything. And trust me, I know you've done plenty to justify the death penalty from God.
Yeah.
But that's not what it's based on. And people go, well, I don't think that's fair. God never said it. What he did was fair. He said it was what is. And I think that people have thought, oh, well, I mean, they hear all these people griping about what's fair and what's not fair, etc. Well, as far as God is concerned, he is fair, and he is just, and he is righteous. And if we don't understand that what he did fits in that criteria, it's like when the Bible says that God is not the author of sin, that he is the provider of the solution for our sin, but he's not the author of our sin. And we sit around and go, well, but, and then we say, well, it doesn't really matter what we think. It's what he says. It's like walking into a card game, and they're playing a certain card game, and you say, well, I'm going to bet on these three cards. And they go, well, that's like a 5 and a 7 and a 12 and a 10, and they're all different suited. And you say, yeah, I know, but these are going to be the best cards. And they go, no, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. And so at the end of the day, we're complaining as we empty our wallet out. Because that wasn't the name of the game. And man has a really hard time not understanding that he doesn't get to determine what the game is. And there are a lot of Christians who feel very embarrassed about the fact that God has determined what the rules are and what is and what is not, and that people are expected
The appropriate example of that right now is homosexuality and gay marriage. And, you know, to not believe in that makes us outdated, foolish, and almost guilty of hate crimes. Like, well, you know, we're homophobic or whatever, by just simply agreeing with God about something that he has ordained and something he is not. And that one is like right on top of all of us right now. I mean, that one's probably the most productive one in our society.
The issue is, I mean, you know, and you don't have to travel far to be in a part of the world where if you spoke against homosexual activity and homosexual behavior, that they could arrest you for hate speech and put you in jail. Now, I think Canada is that way now. I mean, it's in many parts of the world, the homosexual community is very sly in being able to get people put in jail for saying what the Bible says is wrong with homosexuality. Now, that doesn't mean that
we are not called to, in a correct way, to be kind to homosexuals, right? Because we are, right? But at the same time, I used to counsel a fair number of homosexuals from time to time. And they would come to me knowing that my position was that if they wanted me to help them, I was going to help them get free from the compulsions that they were into. And so that was the deal. In other words, I wasn't changing the game on them. If they just wanted to feel good about what they were doing, they could find a lot of different people that could counsel them. But if they wanted to be free from this, because quite frankly, it was a compulsion. It was a major compulsion in their life that they had to do certain things. And so when we're talking about it, the first thing I would bring up is for them to accept the fact that Christ has paid for their sins. And there's nothing, even their behavior at the moment that I didn't like, was in any way related to keeping them from the love of Christ. Now, if I were to out in the world today telling people that, people would be very upset with me, even though I knew that the Bible states that the love of Christ constrains us, which means that as long as the homosexual felt condemned, he would not be experiencing the love of Christ and therefore would have no ability to overcome the compulsion that they were into. And I told them that plainly, look, as you begin to deal with this, you have the only way out for you is the love of Christ and accepting his forgiveness. Well, now, Jack, how in the world am I going to talk to them about accepting God's forgiveness if I have to at the same time say God doesn't really care what you do? See, it doesn't work that way. And for those who think, well, gosh, that was pretty narrow of you, no, it wasn't. I had compulsion on this person. And they didn't come to me because they were just enjoying themselves, although at some level they were having some pleasure. But quite frankly, they came to me because they wanted to overcome the compulsion that was driving them. So when I see the homosexual, I know that working inside of them is a compulsion that they have absolutely zero chance of overcoming. And therefore, I'm not mad at them. I am grieved that they're prisoners of their own behavior. And because they've done it so long, the more they've done it, the more the stronghold is just absolutely overcome them. But you see, I'm not into telling them it's okay, don't worry about it, because how are they going to accept the forgiveness of God if there's nothing to forgive? And they know it within them that it's wrong.
Yeah.
That's what these people who are wanting to help the homosexuals don't understand. The homosexual actually, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. You ask them what they do. I mean, physically do in their activities. And they just don't want to talk about it a whole lot. Right? Why is that? Because they are embarrassed by what they're doing when they have to verbalize what they're doing. And now, I'm not saying all of them are embarrassed, but I'm telling you, you know, who knows what the percentage is. There's a high percentage of homosexuals. If you could say, look, give me $5 and you'll be out, you won't have any more of these homosexual compulsions, they'd be reaching in their wallet as fast as they could to give you the $5 if they believed you. And it's not a $5 deal, by the way. It's going to cost them much more than that in terms of how their struggles, et cetera. But the point being is I have never met one of them that I really felt like they were willing to exchange the pleasure that they were having during the act for what they were going through at that moment.
Emotionally, as a result of it.
Go ahead.
So the point with God doesn't take any he doesn't take any polls. One. Two, just because a person says the word God or something that can be translated God, is the name, it may not be the same, all right? They may have the name right, but it's not the same, all right? Until you find out what God we're talking about. I mean, what most Christians don't know is that Israelites were polytheistic for a long time, which meant while they were with the Egyptians, they where do you think they got the idea for the golden calf from, right? It didn't hop in their heads as an original thought. They were polytheistic. And God was very specific about that you shall serve no other gods. That's the reason why it's a little bit grating to me to see Christian personalities that we recognize have a Christian mentality be accepting of concepts which are not Yahweh, where people who obviously are not serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, people say, well, that's pretty narrow. Well, it's just as narrow as God is, right? And so I always like to ask people, which God are we talking about here, right? Because if you're talking about the wrong God, you got the wrong God. And that means that in the long run, you're not going to see any of who he is in your life. So that's the reason why this concept of, well, you know, we have a million of these people or 5 million of these people who serve this God, and it's sort of like your God, and it's similar to your God. And I go, no, it's not. It's not the same God. And how do you expect the God? See, a lot of people have just completely lost track of the fact that we're serving a God who actually created everything. He says in John 1, the Gospel of John, that before he created, there wasn't anything else, and that everything that has been created was created by him, and that Jesus is the creator-maintainer God. That means that as far as the known universe is, millions and millions of stars and planets and miles of space, et cetera, et cetera. Everything that is out there, Jesus actually created himself. John 1 says he was the creator and that he maintains it. That means that when he was being scourged, that he still was maintaining the universe. And that's just, first of all, it's sort of mind-boggling to understand that at some point, there was only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what they claim, right? I didn't come up with that. If God hadn't had it written down, I would have never guessed it. It's not happy for my mind to try to get around. It just is. And therefore, from the vastness of the universe to the smallest atom stays in its orbit because the Lord Jesus Christ maintains it there. So, I don't know what you're going through, those who are listening. I sort of know what I'm going through, and I don't have any idea what Jeff's going through. Don't want to know. I'm just kidding. But everything that we're going through, we think, man, this is big. This is really hard. Hold on a second. Hard for who? Hard for me. That's true. It is hard for you. But the fact of the matter is, it's not hard for the God of the universe who made everything to be sensitive to everything you've gone through. Now, Jack, I want to talk a little bit about our handy-dandy survey, right?
Yeah.
Many years ago.
It's up on the website. Stacy, say what the website is real quick.
The website is www.mcgeepublishing.com, and that's MCGEE, and the phone number is 800-460-4673.
And this survey that we're doing that he's about to talk about, we've only got about 5 minutes left, but let me just say this. It's for free for anybody that wants to take it, and we're going to give you analysis of what it is that is troubling you. So you can use it, and since this is for teaching the teachers, it's for you to use with other people, to use with groups, to use for people in recovery, for just about anybody. So at any rate, go ahead, Robert. I wanted to just put that in there. Go ahead, sir.
Well, there's no way to explain this except God has given me a gift to look at data points in people's lives and extrapolate what their basic things that are moving in their life. In other words, why are they acting like they're acting? What's the underlying deception they have, etc. So you go, oh, now how are you going to look at all these surveys, Robert? Because, we have 15 or 20, and we just allow people to start today. And it's not difficult for me, all right? And what I will do is I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to record a little audio file, which only you'll be able to access. Nobody else will be able to access it except you, because you'll have a code that you can access it with. And I will talk about what I see and what your responses are. Now, I'm just going to tell you what I see there, all right? And then after you have heard me tell you what I think, then I'm going to tell you some of the things you can do about it, all right? Fair enough. I'm going to have some podcasts that you can listen to and deal with it. And I'm going to then say, look, if you want to talk to me personally, then I will tell you how to do that. Now, that one's not free, but it's sure not expensive, all right? And I'm not saying this is counseling, all right? What I'm about is helping you understand what generates these thoughts in your mind, because so many people have so many thoughts which just batter them into submission. And so what I wanted to help a few people, I don't know how long I'll be able to do this, but in the meantime, I'll be able to, and I'll say, okay, here's what I see, and here's what I think you need to do about this. And then we'll talk, and I'll say, yeah, and this is, I remember talking to a person one time, and it occurred to me as I was talking to him, so this is the reason why I'm going to deal with all these myself. It occurred to me to ask her how many stuffed animals she had. Now, it probably wouldn't have occurred to hardly anybody else, but there's something that I heard in her survey that told me that she had had a very difficult childhood and that she was actually broken into parts of her personality. And she told me how many stuffed animals. It was a bunch of stuffed animals. And some of them were considered protectors, and some of them considered the core personality, et cetera, et cetera. And so we talked about that a bit, and I told her some of the things she could do to bring peace into her life. And there may be a lot of people who could have told her that, but to me it was obvious, and I've what was going on, and so I was. In that point, I was helpful to her.
And these are the things that you're able to do and that you kind of are gifted at. And, you know, we're going to be involved with these surveys for quite a while, but we're out of time today. And just for one other thing, we're going to be at the American Association
of Christian counselors in September also. And so let me just say thank you, Robert, and good night. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Have a great evening, folks. Bye-bye.